Friends, in your bulletin, you'll find an outline of this morning's message. We're going to be looking at a whole variety of passages this morning on that theme. We'll come to that passage in point two and three. But I was looking for a talk that I could do because obviously I didn't preach this morning, but something that would fit in with what was coming in the next 2 weeks at all of our morning services. And it seemed appropriate to speak on this whole idea of the Holy Spirit and what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be empowered by God to make an impact. So I'm going to pray that God will speak to us. Father God, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, who has sent us our helper and the one who would empower us to be your witnesses in the world, and the one who has the capacity to transform us into the likeness of Jesus our Lord. And we pray this morning we would understand his ministry better, that we would submit to his leading, and that we would live lives that bring glory to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We often ask the question, why is it that some Christians are powerfully used by God and others aren't? Now, obviously, for some of them, it's because they have certain spiritual gifts in evangelism or ministry or leadership, and God will use some in a profound ways to impact thousands, while most of us, just if we impact one or two, we're pretty pleased. And that's part of the will of God, that some will impact more than others. Not everyone has the same impact. But why is it even in the little things that to ordinary people, one person is used mightily by God and the other person feels always like they're not doing anything for God, they're not contributing anything, they don't feel as if God is really at work in their lives? Let me say first that every Christian, if you're a Christian, you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Right, Jesus said, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That was the word to his disciples. He's about to ascend into heaven. He said, hang around in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, some churches teach that you receive the Spirit once, you're baptized later, and you speak in tongues. I think there's a misunderstanding of the scriptures there. I think the baptism with the Holy Spirit is the initial experience. You repent of your sins, put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's an initial blessing received at the beginning of the Christian life. It is a universal blessing given to all Christians. The answer, though, if we've all received the Holy Spirit, why is one person holy and one person isn't holy? Why does one person live for the glory of God, one person sort of lives for the glory of God every so often? And the answer is in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, not in a baptism with the Holy Spirit, but in being filled with the Holy Spirit. So the baptism of the Spirit is a once-for-all gift. When we speak of the fullness of the Spirit, or being filled with the Spirit, we're acknowledging that this gift needs to be continuously and increasingly appropriated. So when I was converted at the age of 15, I was baptized in the Spirit. But then I had to learn, as I submitted to the Lordship of Jesus, to be filled with the Spirit on a daily basis. We want to think about what that might mean. Day of Pentecost, God pours out his Spirit from heaven. Acts chapter 2, verse 18. They were baptized, first the 120, then the 3,000. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it then says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes in the early chapters of Acts, they're baptized and filled. It's really describing the same event, the initial reception of the Spirit of God. But then, as it goes on, at different times, we notice someone was filled with the Spirit. Someone was filled with the Spirit. They were full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And you think, well, how does that work? They receive the Spirit initially, they are filled initially, they are baptized initially, and then later on, they need to keep being filled. Three main categories here on being filled with the Spirit. It is implied that to be full or filled was the normal characteristic of every dedicated Christian. I say dedicated, not just every Christian, because a lot of Christians are not filled with the Spirit and they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 6, verse 3 to 5. We'll put these verses up on the screen. They were choosing seven leaders to care for the Jerusalem widows. They had to be full of the Holy Spirit and they were to be full of wisdom. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. The subject is that some people were not full of the Spirit. They were not listening to the Holy Spirit. They were not soaking themselves in the word of God. We're not being obedient to God. And I think this is what it comes down to, obedient to God, submitting to the Lordship of Jesus. And therefore, they were not full of the Holy Spirit. But you had to look for men who were full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. men who exhibited Christ-likeness and evidence of the Spirit of God in their lives. In Acts chapter 11, 24, Barnabas is described as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. So you notice in Acts, often when they described a spiritual mature person, they called them full of the Holy Spirit. Acts 13, 52, the newly converted disciples of Pisidia and Antioch were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? It means to be habitually governed and controlled by the Spirit. And someone says, why is this person impacting others? This person doesn't. Well, one person is submitting to the Lordship of Jesus, allowing the Spirit of God to work in their lives. And they are just in touch with God. They're in touch with Jesus in most profound ways at times. They just know and they act, and God powerfully works through them. Secondly, the expression sometimes filled with the Spirit indicates an endowment for a particular ministry or office. So the words are used. John the Baptist would be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, in preparation for his prophetic ministry. Luke 1, 15 to 17. When Ananias spoke to Saul of Tarsus, Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." He would then go on to be an apostle. There's a special filling of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, and this is probably more common for us today, there are occasions when the fullness of the Spirit was given to people for an immediate task. There's such a work of God in your life because God had a job for you to do. For example, in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Peter addresses the Sanhedrin, and the Bible says he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he preached boldly. The implication was if he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit, he would not have preached boldly. But there was a work of God by the Spirit in his life, and that catapulted him forward to speak boldly. After the believers call out to God in prayer in the face of opposition, in Acts 4:31, we read, after they prayed, this is the whole gathering together, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So there seems to be an awareness took place as they prayed and called out to God and they gathered together. There was a sense of God's Spirit was active in a deep and a serious way in their lives, and it sent them out to preach the gospel boldly. Take Stephen, who was martyred for the faith in Acts chapter 7, 54-56. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." He is full of the Holy Spirit. Just before his death, he proclaims the truth. Acts 13, verse 9, Paul rebuked Elymas, the sorcerer on the island of Cyprus. This is how it's described, chapter 13, verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You're a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" So even as he exercises discipline and rebuke of someone, that wasn't the Holy Spirit. That's not normally what happens. Things don't fall everywhere. But when the early church gathered, there were noises and there's stuff happening. And they preached boldly. Let me just give you two illustrations where different times where God has profoundly worked, and not when drums fall over. And I shared this previously. It's going back to my teacher's college days. I was on a camp with math teachers, really exciting. It was a great camp. And nothing much was happening. We couldn't even put on a night concert. They said, "I organised a night concert." And we went, "We can't be bothered. We're math teachers." So we just drank coffee, sat around, and some of the people in our group were quite ungodly. And sometimes God gives you a conviction in your heart and a sorrow because of the sinfulness of others. And often you just bear with it. But at that time, I just felt a deep pain, and I had to walk away from that group. And I just spent an hour walking around the campsite, praying, shedding tears of what I had seen in this group of people. Not all of them, just some of them. But there was a sense of a holy conviction and a holy sadness over what I'd seen and experienced. And so just prayed. And later that night, they were playing cards. We were just in a cabin, guys and girls, they were playing cards and people were chatting. And then in the middle of that, I was just in the middle of this room and I was wearing a jacket with a little badge, like good university students in the 70s and 80s, standing up for Christ, another student for Christ. And I had a fish on the other side, another student for Christ. And one of the girls said, "Why do you wear that?" Good question. So I explained why I was wearing a badge with another student for Christ. And then someone else asked a question. And I knew God was there. I was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly to a person at the top of the bed. And someone else there. And someone else asked me questions about sex and the Bible. And I was able to tell her where it was in the Bible. She never knew that the Bible talked about sex. And someone asked about Roman Catholicism and Protestantism, and we're able to talk about the Bible. And I still remember it just went on and on and on around midnight. Now, I couldn't have planned that, but you know, sometimes just God gives you a deep conviction and he just works through you. Many years ago, again, my uncle was critiquing my evangelical faith, and he noticed a fish sticker on the back of my car. Again, we used to do that in the 80s. And 70s, I don't know many people do that these days because we drive so badly we don't dare put our fish on the back of the car. And but then we did, we were courageous for Jesus. Well, people thought we were fishermen or something. But I had in the back, my uncle said, "I've been told that that is an evangelical symbol. And we are Greek Orthodox." And we started to talk about Jesus, and I'd never had this conversation with my uncle and my auntie, and my parents were listening in and my brothers were there. And I'd just come out from soccer training, I think, and I was able to, by the power of the Spirit of God, explain the gospel. I was able to use enough Greek that I had to articulate the gospel in Greek, so much so that my auntie said, "Where did you get that Greek from?" And my older brother said, now, by the way, that wasn't a gift of tongues necessarily. I'd learned some Greek. But I was able to explain the gospel. And at the end of the story, my dad said, "You know, what do you guys know anyway? He reads the Bible." And sometimes in your life, you know, you're witnessing to someone, all of a sudden, nothing's happening. All of a sudden, you're filled with the Spirit and an opening comes and the person's responsive. That's part of the filling of the Spirit, to empower you to witness, to speak truth into people's lives. And I think as you read the book of Acts, some of those passages I've shown you, that's a bit what it's like. There's a couple of illustrations I can go on and on, but sometimes you just know they're filled with the Spirit and speak the word of God boldly. I felt a little bit, a bit like that on Friday, really, at this funeral memorial service. Someone said to me, I hope you don't mind me speaking about this. Someone said to me afterwards, you know, we had a large gathering. We had about, 100 plus kids from the school, teachers in all their school uniforms. This place was packed down, 100 people in the foyer, 150 people in the foyer. And the first song we sang was "In Christ Alone." You know, when you've got 450, 500 people here and someone has died suddenly, you know, a husband, a father, a teacher, a colleague, and all of a sudden we sang "In Christ Alone," it was like, someone said, it was a defiant song against death and the enemy and evil. We stand, we declare, we were saying with the loudness from the music, we were saying, "Jesus provides a way to heaven. Death will not take that hope away from us. We sing in Christ alone. There is life beyond death." It was like the Spirit of God was here and we were saying, "Fill the Holy Spirit." We will declare that there is life eternally in Jesus. And when God takes us home, whether it's at 15 or 55 or 95, God is still to be worshipped. You finish the service, we had some other songs and preached the gospel and great testimonies of Michael's life. The Spirit of God is there. And you know it when it happens. You sense, wow, God was there. And personally, I didn't know I'd be able to do anything, but I just sense I was filled. You may never use that expression, but I just sense I was filled with the Spirit. And God was working through me. Not because you're good, because somehow the Spirit of God has just empowered you to do something you didn't think you could do. But point two, we must go on being filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5. It says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, to wild living, to immoral living. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Four things, and we'll just take a little bit of time here to talk about a bit of grammar of this expression. It says, be filled with the Spirit. 4 points about the verb. Number one, listen in because it'll give you some insight in what's happening here. The verb is in what's called the imperative mood. To be filled is not a tentative proposal or a mild recommendation, but an authoritative command. Be filled. Just like the Bible says, speak the truth in love, be kind and compassionate, pursue purity in life, we're told be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's a command of God, something you ought to do. It's no optional extra. It's necessary. Secondly, the verb is in a plural form. In other words, it is addressed to the whole Christian community. It says none of us is to get drunk. All of us are to be Spirit-filled. And therefore, the fullness of this Holy Spirit is not an elitist privilege. It's not just for one person every so often. It is available for all the people of God. It's a command, be filled. And it's to all of us. It's plural. Thirdly, it's in a passive voice. It says, be filled. That is something that is done to you. Let the Holy Spirit fill you. So if you want to enjoy the Spirit's fullness, you must yield to him without reserve and turn away from things that grieve the Holy Spirit. You yield to him by turning away from sin and immorality and selfishness and lust and materialism. You turn away from those ungodly things and you yield to the Holy Spirit and be filled with him. And significant that in the parallel passage in the book of Colossians, it doesn't say let the Spirit fill you. It says let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So on one hand, let the Spirit fill you. On the other hand, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And when you say that, those two things, you're talking about the same thing, aren't you? Because if the Spirit of God is filling you richly, you are being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you are being filled with the Holy Spirit, what are you being filled with? You have been filled with the word of God and the truth of God. The sword of the Spirit, Ephesians says, is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So when we say be filled with the Spirit, another way of putting it is let the word of God dwell in you richly. Let God's word soak into your heart, into your mind, that it will transform how you think and how you behave. Fourthly, this verb, be filled, is in the present tense. It means the action is continuous. You're to go on being filled with the Spirit. Just like you go on letting the word of God dwell in you richly. To go on living a holy and godly life. Go on being filled with the Spirit. John Stott, great theologian, puts it this way. It is a privilege to be renewed continuously by continuous believing and obedient appropriation. Continuous believing and obedient appropriation. How do we submit to the control and influence of the Holy Spirit? Well, friends, let me just suggest a couple of simple ways, and you know them well. Number one, worship. When you come this morning and you sing praises to God from your heart, deep in your heart, you get drawn closer to God and the beauty of God and the holiness of God and the mercy of God and compassion of God. As you listen to the word of God, you can be filled with the Spirit. Feed on the word. Let the word soak into your life. Pray for the leading of God in your life, for holiness, for the mind of Christ, for evangelistic passion. Fellowship, encourage one another in church, in your small group, and one-on-one, over coffee, over lunch, over dinner. Fellowship helps you to be filled with the Spirit. Witness. When you go out and step out in faith for God and take a risk to speak to someone about Jesus, the Spirit of God will give you courage and make you more like Jesus, and you'll be filled with the Spirit. But thirdly, let me move on. What are the marks of the Spirit's fullness? It's interesting, he says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Gives us a contrast. Now, there's superficial similarity between the two conditions. A person who is drunk, we say, is under the influence of alcohol. A person who is Spirit-filled is under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit. But let me say the comparison ends there, and the contrast begins. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we do not lose control as the person under the influence of alcohol does. I had a young man I practiced at Canterbury Boys High School many years ago. I just thought about him when I was thinking about this week. Can't remember his name. He was a young Greek boy, about 15. He was in my 9 Maths 5 class at Canterbury Boys. We didn't do much maths, but we chatted a lot about football. And he was a soccer player. He wanted to get up in the world. And I met him a few weeks. I talked about Jesus as well. And a few weeks later, I met him on the main street of Marrickville. I think his name was Paul. And he said, "Oh, sir. And it's awkward being called sir when you're only 19. But there I was in the middle of the street. Sir. And I said, "How are you? Good." He said, and he raised it. He said, "You know, I got drunk the other day." I said, "I had a few drinks and a few more drinks and a few more drinks." And he said, "I was so sick afterwards." So I was under control of this alcohol and I was a mess. And he said, "What was worse, they videotaped me." He said, "They showed me afterwards what I was like." And he said, "I never want to be like that again." Under the influence of alcohol, and when he saw what it did, he saw the destructiveness on it. Now, unless he gets converted, he's more likely to keep going with his mates and doing that. I'm not sure what's happened since then. That's a few years ago now. But when we come under the influence or control of the Holy Spirit, friends, one of the first things, one of the first gifts you have of the Spirit is self-control. Not loss of control, but self-control, so that you live and you speak and you manage your life in a way that is controlled. You don't fly off the handle, you don't lose your temper, but you are under the influence of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is produced in your life. The result of drunkenness is debauchery, wild and uncontrolled behavior. The result of being filled with the Spirit is completely different. Alcohol dehumanizes, turning the human being into beasts. The fullness of Christ makes us more human, for he makes us more like Christ. And then the Apostle Paul in this passage in Ephesians 5 lists 4 beneficial results of being filled with the Spirit. "Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." That's what you will do when you are filled with the Spirit of God. You'll speak to one another. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. You'll exhibit the fruit of love. You will want to be, let me say, with God's people. Sometimes people say to me, "You know, I was hurt in church, I was hurt in a Bible study, or someone didn't do this and someone didn't do this." And I go, "Yeah, I'm sorry about that." When I'm hard, I want to say, "Well, get over it." If I spent all my life not getting over the fact that somebody said something about me or wrote a letter about me or did this, and it takes me a few weeks normally to get over it, but and sometimes it's hard. But you see, if you are filled with the Spirit, you will speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And it does not take away that sometimes we are hurt by each other at times, something that's said or done. But we pray, we try to overcome that, we seek reconciliation, but then we work in love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We need to be a loving community. Secondly, we worship, we sing. There's a sense of oneness, but there's worship. We sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. You know, I love singing to the Lord. If only I could do it well. But you see, when you sing to the Lord, it expresses the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a joy that comes when you're filled with the Spirit. Passionate singing. Passionate joy, celebrating God's mighty acts. But friends, there is gratitude. Always giving thanks, he says, to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Jewish believers in the Old Testament were constantly rebuked by God, many times, for grumbling, complaining, finding the negative, finding the problem, and harboring on that. Being filled with the Spirit, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit-filled believer is full not of complaining, but of thanksgiving. Friends, and that's not to say there aren't tough times. But in the tough times, in the sorrowful times, in the struggling times, in the loss of employment, in the sickness of a child, whatever it happens to be, you are still, by the grace of God, able to give thanks to God for the things that he's done for you. And finally, there's submission. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You'll notice the NIV starts a new sentence there, but in the Greek, it's also a present participle. So you can read that verse, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So that completes that idea there. And if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will not be aggressive, self-assertive and brash. The Holy Spirit is humble spirit. Those who are filled with the Holy Spirit display the characteristics of meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Strength, but gentleness and meekness at the same time. See, the Spirit-filled one does not get his own way all the time, does not push his own agenda all the time, but humbly serves others because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Were you filled yesterday and you just don't feel too filled today? Or every so often you think, oh, I really feel that God is in my life today. Well, first, let me remind you, the Spirit is always in your life. The Spirit of God does not leave you. When you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's for good. Okay? But you need to appropriate the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life by submitting to God's word and God's truth through prayer, through the fellowship, to allow the Spirit of God to lead you and to guide you to become more like Jesus, to have an impact in this world. May God fill us with the Spirit. May what you've experienced from time to time, you think, wow, God was there, become a daily and a regular occurrence for you and your life and in my life. Let me pray. Lord God, I dare to pray this morning that you would fill us with your Spirit. As we are soaked in your word, as we pursue love and gentleness and humility, as we seek to live for you, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. That we would be men and women known to be full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. Father God, that you would remove anything that is not of God, anything that is of the sinful nature, anything that is of the world, anything that is of our own flesh. You would remove that from our lives, that we would reflect the character of Jesus. Holy Spirit, be our helper. Be our transformer, we pray. And God, we ask that you would choose to bless us as a church and as individuals with the fullness of the Spirit that sends us out to proclaim the gospel boldly. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.